join with Paul. Welcome everybody out. Invite you to get your Bibles open to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll begin our study there here momentarily. We are delighted for the presence of all. We have several who are visiting from various places. Got a big group from the Craig family. They had a reunion yesterday, and anyway, we're glad to have all of them. Glad to have Kim's parents and family with us here today. And others who are visiting, we're delighted that you've come. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 here, picking up in verse 2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." He says, "For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." We want to talk about the house of mourning. It is certainly something that will be made better, or can be made better, should be made better, when we come to the house of mourning. Of greater value, he says, than the house of mirth or laughter and levity. Nothing wrong with levity and feasting, going to a reunion for happy times, but certainly much more to be learned at the house of mourning. When we talk about the house of mourning, where would the house of mourning be? Well, it could be any number of places. Well, obviously a funeral home would be a place where we would gather at the house of mourning. But there are other places where the house of mourning could be. You could have the hospital. You're at the hospital. You don't know what's wrong. They're doing diagnostic tests. They find out. Or it could be that you've gone to a doctor. And you're at the doctor's office and you learn bad news. I remember when my mother had lung cancer. She had brain cancer and lung cancer. And she went through a series of radiation and went through chemotherapy. And anyway, she went back to the oncologist there in Lexington. I'd taken her there. And the doctor said, "Well, now, Miss McKibben, what you need to do, I don't need to see you anymore. You just go home and eat all that you can and just try to get as strong as you can." Which the interpretation was, there's nothing else we can do. And she died right after Thanksgiving that year. That was in the summer. It was about this time of year, actually, that we went to the doctor's office. And that, of course, is very sobering. When you get news that, well, there's nothing else that we can do. He didn't come out and say it that way, but that was certainly the interpretation of it. That there was nothing else that they could do. They'd finished all the therapy and treatments that was possible. It could be at the nursing home that you get bad news, or that you see just the general decline of visiting somebody. It could be at the nursing home, could be at somebody's house, and you just see just the slow decline of health. The unstoppable hand of time slowly wasting away an individual in their life. It's not going to change. And you realize that death is not very far away. So it could be any number of places, any number of situations that we come to the house of mourning. And when we come to the house of mourning, the wise man said that there are things that we can learn. Or we can learn of some fatal disease that we get news of, and it could be any number of places. We could even be at home and get the call, etc., that the biopsy did not look very good. So when we come to the house of mourning, there are great lessons, important lessons, and we want to talk about some lessons that we can learn when we come to the house of mourning. First off, we recognize human weakness. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verses 8 through 11, Paul says this. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch as we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." And then he goes on to say, "You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, many persons' thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Paul had the sentence of death resting upon him. It looked like, at least from his perspective, well, we're not going to get out of this. You know, death is going to come our way, and of course, by prayer and by the providence of God, he escaped. And there are situations like that that Paul would describe. But then there are things that we get the sentence of death. You know, we get that news. We get the report from the biopsy. We get the report from the scans. It doesn't look very good. And there we are in the house of mourning, and hopefully we realize that, you know, we have our weaknesses of the body. The human body is quite an amazing machine. I mean, it's amazing how many times the heart beats in a lifetime. I mean, it's up into billions of times and can function very well for 70, 80, 100 years. And yet, ultimately, we recognize that things ultimately wear down and break down in our body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We all get older. We can be young, we can be healthy, we can be vibrant, we can be strong and energetic, but ultimately, time will break down the body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 talks about that. You remember the famous verse, verse 1, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." And then he goes on there in talking about the dark days that would come. Picking up in verse 3 in poetic form, he talks about the various problems that can happen as we get older. He says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble," probably referring to the shaking of the hand, "and the strong men shall bow themselves," that is, the legs become weak, "and the grinders cease because they're few, losing teeth, and those that look out the windows be darkened," that is, the eyes dim, "and the door shall be shut in the street," maybe indigestion described. When the sound of the grinding is low, that the digestive tract doesn't work like it used to. "And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird." It's kind of funny because it talks about being hard of hearing, but then in the middle of the night, you hear a little bird, you hear just something, and it's like, whoa, what was that? Wake at just any little thing. "And the daughters of music shall be brought low," the voice weakens over time. "When they shall be afraid of that which is high." When you're young, you don't think nothing about climbing on the roof. You get older, well, I'm not climbing up there. No, don't catch me on the roof. "And fear shall be in the way." Various fears come as we grow older. "And the almond tree shall flourish," probably the gray or white hair. "And the grasshopper shall be a burden," that is, things that would be pretty small and insignificant then becomes a major task to accomplish in the day. "And the desire shall fail," the biological urges cease. Because man goeth to his long home." You know, it's kind of like when you're young, it seems like you never have enough room in your house. And when you get old, it's like, boy, now it's a gigantic house. It feels like a mansion, like a 200-room mansion. It's a long home now. "And the mourners go about in the streets," that as you become more conscious of death approaching. Verse 6, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken," some of the major health problems of old age, stroke, heart attack, such things as that, "or the pitcher be broken at the fountain and the wheel broken at the cistern," aneurysms, various problems, major problems that happen. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Which is to say that various problems happen in old age. If you live long enough, inevitably they will come. The various things that occur doesn't mean that every one of these things will be emphasized, but certainly a whole list of problems of old age. Kind of like one time we were down in Florida with Randy Pickup, and we went to see this older brother, and he said, "Boys, come on in, let me tell you about the golden years." He started talking about all various problems, you know. You have problems seeing, you have problems hearing, you have problems sleeping at night, all kinds of problems. Well, it's just, when we come to ask more, we recognize that we are not invincible. Our bodies are not invincible. And sometimes even young people, like was announced about Dr. Schaefer. He's only 40 years old and has this cancer ravaging in her body. So you don't even have to be really old for some very serious health problems to come our way. And so we recognize, when we come to have some warning, that we have human weaknesses, that our bodies, though they are marvelous machines, and they can do remarkable things, they are not invincible. That we do have weaknesses, we are tabernacles of flesh. Well, we come to have some warning, something else that we learn, and that is the brevity of life. James chapter 4 talks about that in verse 14. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." And just like vapor, when you lift up that lid on that pot of beans or soup that's cooking, and you can see that vapor. Yeah, you can see with your eyes. But in just a little time, it just sort of disappears as it dissipates into the air. And that's the way life is. Yeah, we can see it today. It's there. It's totally, completely visible. But then life is like a vapor. It soon passes away. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 49 there, 47, verse 9. When Jacob was standing before Pharaoh asked him, "Well, how old are you?" And notice there in verse 9, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now, how many people you know today is 130 years old? Well, none, because people don't live that long. I think the oldest lady, and she just died recently, and so now it's somebody under her, I think she was 116. That's it. 116 maximum age today. 116. I think the next one maybe 112 or 13. But anyway, this lady, I think she was 116. Well, here's somebody 130 years old. We don't even know anybody that old today. And Jacob says, "Well, how old are you?" Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" Jacob said, "Well, I'm 130 years old. And then look what he says. This is so interesting to me. He says, "Few and evil have the days of my years of my life have been. And have not attained," he says, "unto the days of the years of the life of my father and the days of their pilgrimage." Here's a guy who says, "Well, how old are you?" "Well, I'm 130. And he says, "What? Few?" What did he say? "Few?" He said, "Few and evil. None of us are going to make it to 130. Here's a guy who's 130 years old. He says, "Well, my days are few." Because that's really the truth of the matter. That day, our life is brief in this world. It is passing by so quickly for all of us. And there's nothing that we can do to stop as life passes by before us. And what we need to do, of course, is to recognize that life is short and to enjoy and make the best of life as we go through, because our life will soon pass away. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, "Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." So he says, well, enjoy your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 also talks about that. Notice that in verse 7, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth, whom thou lovest, all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. Set that, for that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor, which thou takest under the sun." Which is to say, well, we need to enjoy life as it comes along. Sometimes we're just so busy, we just don't have time for anything. We seem like we have no time for God. We have no time to enjoy what we have. We have no time to enjoy the blessings we have. We have no time to enjoy our family, etc. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, is an interesting text. It says in verse 31, "And he said unto them," that is to the apostles, "he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Then he gives explanation of why he's exhorting them to come apart and rest a while. "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." I mean, if We are so busy every day that we just don't have time to eat. We don't have time to enjoy what we have. We don't have no time for God. We don't have no time to slow down and enjoy what we're doing. Well, we're probably just a little bit too busy. There are some times where we're going to be extra busy, but if it's day in and day out, well, there seems to be a little problem there. Now, we're kind of burning the candle at both ends. Yeah, we can burn the candle at both ends, and it's going to give a lot more life, a lot more light, but it's not going to last nearly as long. And so we need to see that life is brief, and the importance, of course, serving God and enjoying what we have while we live in this world. All right, well, we come to ask some more. We recognize, number one, that we have a frailty. We live in a tabernacle of flesh that is always breaking down. We live in a life that is very short, at very best. A guy 130 years old says, well, my days have been few. Something else that we learn is that it ought to take us down a notch or two, to lower us down in the sight of the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, you have the story of King Hezekiah here. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now, that's pretty sick. Sometimes we get the flu, you know, and we just say, well, I feel like I'm going to die. Well, probably not, but we just feel really lousy. I guess it's an idiomatic phrase. It is possible that we get, you know, get worse and we could die, but we sometimes just feel so sick that we just feel like we're next to death. But here, he's really sick. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, when a prophet of God comes and gives you a message from the Lord, you're not going to live and you're going to die. It's like, well, that's exactly what's going to happen. But then notice the reaction of Hezekiah, verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it says, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So here he humbles himself. He prays to God, and God grants mercy. He was taken down a notch or two. He was humbled. In Luke chapter 12, you got a case of a fellow that, he's a little bit overconfident about his life. In the story of the rich man, in the parable, Jesus says in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And while he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, thus will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And you've got to see that this fellow must be a younger fellow because, well, he's doing all this activity. You wouldn't have somebody that's an old man that can barely get around doing this. The indications seem to be he's a younger man. He's thriving and prospering. In verse 19, and he says to himself, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, he had a lot of goods stored up, but it really wasn't for his soul. It was only for his body. Then God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, here's a fellow just a little bit overconfident that he just got it all planned out, that he's got goods laid up for many years and how he's going to kick back and retire early and everything's going to be wonderful. But lo and behold, God says, you're being foolish. He says, thou fool. That is, a fool is not somebody that has mental handicaps. A fool is somebody who could know better, should know better, ought to know better, but chooses not to know better, not really looking at things in true reality. Forgetting that, you know, life is brief. Forgetting that, you know, any day could be the end of our existence here upon this earth. And this fellow, he was proud. This fellow was all high and mighty about it. He needed to be knocked down a notch or two. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 there, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death, the fear of dying. Job calls death the king of terror. We need to be humbled the fact that we, you know, we are that. We are what? We are mortal. Mortality means subject to death. We are all subject to death. When you read in Psalm 90 that the days of man's years are 70, that is 70, and by reason of 80 years old, that is 80 years old, he's not saying that that's some sort of guarantee, a lease on life. Nobody has a lease on life. We might make it to 70. We might make it to 80. Yeah, we might make it beyond, but no guarantee of that. It may be cut off short. So I hope when we come to the house of mourning that we would be humbled by the fact of the brevity of life and that we are, you know, that we are creatures of this world and that we are made of dust. We are made from the dust of the ground and that we are mortal. Something else when we come to the house of mourning, and that is, of course, ultimately that we're going to die. We may not be cut off short. We may live a full, long life, but one thing for sure, even when you live a full, long life, you're still going to pass away. There's no way to get around that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, we look at that verse again. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. He explains why. "For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." That's why when we come to the house of mourning, we recognize our mortality, that we're going to die. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says there in verse 21 and 22, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die." If we're a descendant of Adam, we're going to die. Can't get around it. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody here is a descendant of Adam. All right, great, all the way back. Grandfather Adam is the grandfather of all of us. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed. It's not. It doesn't say it is appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't say it is appointed unto man twice to die. You see, the second death, we can avoid the second death, that is, eternal destruction through Christ Jesus, but the appointment of physical death is because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We're all going to die because we are descendants of Adam. We can't get around it. It's inevitable. It could come some, could come after a long, rich life. But it inevitably will happen. It is the end of all man. There are no exemptions. You're not going to apply for exemptions. You're not going to apply for an extension. No, we are going to die. That is the ultimate reality of living in planet Earth, is that we ultimately die. And something else that we learn when we come to the house of mourning, that is, we have an eternal destiny. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verse 11, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart." Or the American Standard says, "He hath put eternity in their heart." Which is to say what? That we have even within our very makeup a sense of eternity. That there is something beyond planet Earth, that there's something beyond the here and now, that we look at the graveyard, we go to the house of mourning, we're at the hospital, we're at the funeral home, and we realize, you know, there's something about humanity that we're different from dogs and cats and horses and cows that we see all around about. That we have eternity placed in our heart, and there's an eternity that we are going to spend somewhere. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul describes the two places that are possible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice there in verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Right? There's one possibility in eternity, eternal destruction. Second possibility, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So through Christ and through His grace and through God and the promises of the gospel, that we can be glorified, that we can look for to an eternal place of glory and bliss, of eternal life, is the promise of the Scriptures. And so there's an eternal destiny that we think about, because it's just within us that we think of eternity. We think more than just the here and now. There's got to be more. I mean, life doesn't make sense. If all there is this life, things don't make sense. And when you put things and recognize the eternal perspective, it puts things in perspective. And we see the ultimate end of facing God in judgment, of accountability, and the final pronouncements. We come to the house in the morning, we recognize that there's an eternity to face. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Those are sobering events. Death and judgment. Lessons we can learn when we come to the house in the morning. Well, we recognize we live in tabernacles of flesh. Marvelous as the human body is, there are problems that develop. Sometimes they develop later in life, sometimes they develop in young in life, but the body breaks down. And life is short. Whether you have great health or whether you have a lot of sickness, ultimately life is short. And it ought to humble us and to recognize that, you know, we are going to die. It will happen. And then we're going to face God in judgment. And the last point that we need to see in consideration of all this, and that is the value of faith in God. When we come to the house of mourning, we ought to see the value of being a Christian. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." The word blessed means the idea of a happiness. This is deep, abiding happiness and bliss. He says, "Happy are the dead." The sentence doesn't end there, period. Well, everybody that dies, they're all going to be happy. No. It says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." See, we got to die in the Lord. "From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor." So, who are we talking about? We're talking about people laboring for the Lord. People who are laboring in Christ. People who are in Christ, that are in the Lord. That's the bliss that is described there. In the book of Luke chapter 16, notice there, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and it talks about how they both die. It says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died," that's Lazarus, "and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Doesn't talk about any special funeral about for Lazarus, but it talks about his spirit, his inward man, being carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, to that place of comfort. You see, that's for people who have faith in God. That's for people who serve God, is that promise made. Not to everybody in general, but to those that follow Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, another very powerful statement made by a servant of God. In Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. How can you say to die is gain? Well, the only way you can say to die is gain is if you can say the first part. "For me to live is Christ. That's the only way you can say it, to die is gain. If my life is not summed up in Christ and in following Him, in all that I do, my job, my work, you know, my family, my whatever, all that we do in life, really, it relates to the fact that we are servants of Christ. And for me to live is Christ. You can't say to die is gain if you can't say for me to live is Christ. If we say for me, well, occasionally, you know, I dabble with a little religion. You know, I try to make I come to services now and again. And, you know, I'm so-so, mediocre, etc. No, for me to live is Christ. As Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, that all that we do in life, it relates to serving Christ and what He teaches us in serving Him. In every aspect of our life and all the relationships that we have in life, for me to live is Christ. Then we can say to die is gain. Paul describes this life in Christ and what it means for me to live as Christ. Notice there in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. In verse 8, he says, let me read verse 7. But those things which were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. That is, as a Jew and all the things in the Jews' religion, he left that all behind. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or rubbish, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, or through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable in His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm not talking about the resurrection in general, but the resurrection of life. Because in the resurrection, there's a resurrection of life and there's a resurrection of condemnation. We're all going to be raised from the dead. But when Paul says that I'm striving to attain the resurrection of the dead, he's talking about the good side, the resurrection of life. See, there's two aspects. The general resurrection includes of the just and the unjust. A resurrection of life, a resurrection of condemnation. Paul's not trying just to attain to the resurrection. That, whether you try or not, you're going to be raised from the dead. But he means that is the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of life of the dead. And so Paul says, I'm striving to attain the resurrection of life. You see, when we come to the house of mourning, you see the value of faith in God. When you get that news that you have terminal disease, whatever the disease is, it can be any number of diseases. Going to die anyway. I remember when I was a kid, there was when I was young and first started studying the Bible, there was all this hoopla about, you know, nuclear war, the Cold War going on. And, you know, bombs are going to start falling and we're all just going to be wiped out pretty much by a nuclear war. And, of course, before I obeyed the gospel, you know, it's kind of concerning that, well, maybe somebody, you know, we'll light off a bomb somewhere, or send off one, and that'll just, things will just escalate, and yeah, I might die. But then after I became a Christian, I began thinking, well, so what? Suppose somebody does launch off a nuclear bomb and it lands here close and we die. Well, we're going to die anyway, are we not? If it's not a nuclear bomb that's going to take us out, it could be an aneurysm that takes us out. And if it's not an aneurysm that takes us out, it could be a heart attack that takes us out. And if it's not a heart attack that's going to take us out, our body's just going to wear out and it's going to take us out. I mean, there's something going to take us out of this world, so it doesn't really make a lot of difference. So when you have faith in God, what difference does it make whether it's a nuclear bomb, a car accident, an aneurysm, or a heart attack? You know you're going to die, and the Christian just makes preparation for it. What's the whoop of which way you're taken out? You know you're going to be taken out because that's the end of all men. We're all going to die. And a Christian just makes their life right with God. So you don't worry about it. Sorry for that. Just quit worrying about it. Whether nuclear bombs are going to take me out or not. Doesn't make any difference. I'm going to be taken out regardless. I know that. So the only thing you do is just make your life right. How? By putting your faith in God. Putting your faith in Christ. In the promises of the gospel. So whether it's soon or whether it's on down the road, it doesn't make a difference. We're going to be taken out of this world because we're all going to die and we're all going to face God in judgment. And so when you come down some more, it's just a reminder that, well, we need to have faith in God and the value of being a Christian. When we come to the end of this world, whatever day it might be, and whatever might take us away from this world, there is a value of being a Christian, a child of God, a faithful child of God. For me to live is Christ. Well, maybe here you're not a Christian. And so you wring your hands about death and judgment. Your life's not right with God. Well, let me tell you something. You can get it right with God because there is a plan of salvation that is described. That we hear the good news about Jesus Christ. We believe in Him with all our heart. We repent and turn to God, confess our faith, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That gets us started. We come up out of that watery grave, growing and being faithful, and just keep serving the Lord. For me to live is Christ. But if we started that way, that we were living for Christ, but now we've fallen away for whatever reason, come back, brother, sister, through repentance and prayer. We're going to sing this song in your encouragement. There is a great day coming, and there's going to be this ultimate separation. And if you're not ready for this day, you can, even today, get things right with God by stepping out on the promise of God. If we can help in any way, you come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.